I have been so blessed, and I was blessed, and I am blessed to have a Christian dad. Four boys in our family, and we grew up in a Christian home. And my dad had a million of these little sayings, you know, the kitchen corner proverbs. One of them that he had, and it was a good one, is the best ability is dependability. And I grew up hearing that. The best ability is dependability. And the title of my message this morning is The Best Ability. I was passing by a mirror in our house the other day. We have a bunch of mirrors. Why do we have so many mirrors in our house, honey? But there's mirrors everywhere in our house. And I passed by one of the mirrors the other day, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw my dad. And I turned and looked really quick, and it was me. Scared me to death. I'm looking more and more like my dad, who, I should mention, is a handsome man. My daughter is going to play a round of golf with him today, so you tell him that, okay, I pitched him big time up here. But anyhow, I told Lynette, oh my goodness, I just thought I saw my dad, it was me. And I own more of this than he does these days, but it just reminded me of that, and I think about my dad a lot. I think about his sayings, and one of them, of course, the best ability is dependability. And that's what we're going to be talking about. As we dive into 1 Timothy, I want you to get to know Timothy. I want you to get to know the Apostle Paul. Picture an old man, small in stature, perhaps pausing now and then to tend to his coughing fits. He looks weak. He's scarred in body from countless beatings. His head is probably misshaped from stones that people threw to try and kill him. He doesn't see well, and so he clumsily knocks things over a lot. He shivers from cold that a healthier man wouldn't even notice. He might not think he was anybody to reckon with. Even his speech is frail, but when he speaks, things happen. Things like riots, revivals, changed lives. His prison guards are told to write down anything he might mumble. And people wonder, has he said anything since yesterday? The royals want to hear his wisdom. And 2,000 years later, his writings are still amongst the best-selling writings available. Picture the Apostle Paul as he sits and he pens this letter to his protege, to his partner in ministry, to his project of faith and hope, to young Timothy. Perhaps as he writes, he rubs one of the scars that the people of Lystra, Timothy's hometown, left on his head when they drug him out of their city limits and then buried him in stones and stood over the pile and said, well, that'll do it for him. Perhaps it was Timothy or Timothy's family that helped drag this apostle out from underneath the stones. And what did they hear? Did they hear cursing from him? Did they hear a desire to cast a stone back? They heard Paul say, I would go to hell for them. What an impact that must have had on Timothy and on his family. Paul remembers, as he writes, the day that young Timothy accepted the Lord. And perhaps the day that Timothy's mother and grandmother did as well. Picture the old saint as he sits and he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Do you get the idea here? That the old apostle is telling Timothy, you've got your work cut out for you. Amen? Paul will have much to say as he writes to Timothy. And in the upcoming weeks, here are some of the subjects that he's going to deal with through Timothy. He'll talk about what it is to be a true child in the faith. He'll talk about how to deal with false prophets. Paul will once again share his personal testimony. He'll talk about waging spiritual warfare. He'll talk about how to conduct worship and prayer in the church. He'll talk about the role of women in worship in the church. Don't miss that week. He'll talk about qualifications of church leadership. That's important to us, isn't it? We're in that process right now. He'll talk about roles of those wanting to serve in the church. He'll talk about how we are to conduct ourselves in church services. He'll talk about challenging false teachers. And in a few minutes, I'm going to share with you a time that I had to go and challenge a false teacher in a church. It's difficult. It's difficult because if it's someone in your church, it's someone that you know and yet you love and that you fellowship with and that you believe the best of and you have hopes for. So it was a difficult thing that Timothy was having to look forward to. To go on, he'll talk about qualities and conduct of the pastors of the church. Very important. We're choosing one. He'll talk about carefully confronting sin in the church. He'll talk about the care of the needy. Instructions for elders of the church. We're in that process as well. So this is going to be good and timely stuff for us. And because Paul is so practical, there's a section on employee relations. So for all you human resource professionals, wait for that one. He will talk about how to act like a Christian, even if you're rich. And then he ends 1 Timothy with talking about how to hold on tight to the things that God has given us and to grip lightly the things that he hasn't. So first of all this morning, let's talk about the author of 1 Timothy. Paul introduces himself to Timothy so formally, doesn't he? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. It's almost as if Paul is introducing himself to somebody who doesn't know him, but that couldn't be further from the truth. Because these two men know each other very well. At the time of this writing, Timothy has been on Paul's staff, so to speak, for 15 years. So why is Paul being so formal here? It's because of the job that is laid out before Timothy. And Paul knows what Timothy has gone to Ephesus to do. First of all, he's done before, many times. This isn't the first time that Timothy's been sent to a church to troubleshoot. But it's going to be difficult. And Paul knows that. And so he is lending to Timothy the authority that Timothy is going to need to set things in order. Timothy needed, and the people of Ephesus needed to know that the authority of the apostle was behind. So Paul's doing two things. One is he's writing to Timothy, but he's also writing to the church at Ephesus. So here's Paul. He's only got a couple of more books to pen. He's at the end of his life. This is the time that he's saying, I've run the race. I've run a good race. I've fought the good fight. And he's writing to young Timothy. Now, I've got some very good news for many of you. Young Timothy, at this time, is about 35 years old. So for those of you in your 30s, celebrate. But not in front of those of us who aren't. So be careful about that. But young Timothy is about 35 years old. But, you know, still in that culture, that was considered pretty young. Many men didn't even marry then until they were 30. You spent from age 20 to age 30 paying your father back for the expense of raising you, which I personally think is a wonderful plan. I have only my daughter here to hear it, but pass that along to Benjamin, would you? All right, thank you. So Paul introduces himself in four ways to Timothy. First of all, he says, Paul, an apostle. Now, you know what an apostle is. An apostle was somebody who personally met the resurrected Christ and was personally sent by the resurrected Christ. So this club, wherever it meets, is not very big, right? What is there, 12, 13, 14 members at the most, whoever was at that meeting when the Lord appeared and said, "Go ye." We talked about that a few weeks ago. Was Paul in that meeting? No. Paul wasn't in that meeting. So where did Paul personally meet and be sent by the resurrected Christ? It's okay to answer out loud too. The road to Damascus. At that point in Paul's life, physically, spiritually, emotionally, the Lord knocked Saul at the time off his feet, didn't he? Now, probably many of you have had a similar experience with the Lord. You look back to a day, a period of your life, perhaps a moment, when the Lord did something so significant in your life, you've never been the same since. Amen? For many of you, it was when you came to the Lord. You know, I had a Damascus moment. I remember the moment. And for me, I'd already been a believer for 20-some-odd years. And I asked the Lord to baptize me in His Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, my life has been dramatically different from that moment. Because into mine and Lynette's life, thank God that we went through that together. We prayed together and the Lord baptized us while praying next to one another. And things changed for us. And it's never been the same. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that time. He was Saul. And you know, a funny thing happens in Scripture. One of the very first converts that Saul had in his new ministry, guess what his name was? Paul. And from that moment on in Scripture, the apostle becomes Paul. I just wonder if that little victory wasn't so significant in Saul's heart that he thought, I'm on a new road here. And so I'm going to go, you know, we'll talk in a few minutes that Paul was raised in two cultures at the same time. In one culture, his name was Saul. In the other culture, his name was Paul. And at that moment, he became Paul. So that was for free, but I thought it was interesting. So he says, first of all, Paul, an apostle. And then secondly, of Jesus Christ. So Paul reminds Timothy, and thus the church at Ephesus, and thus us, didn't mean for that to rhyme, that this happened in a dramatic way. Paul is reminding him, remember, Timothy, that I got this authority from the boss. That's basically what he's saying. Now, I had an opportunity this week. I'm a couple of levels between the owner of the company and where I am, and there's a couple of guys that work there. And the owner of the company and I were on the telephone, and he was telling me, you know what, I want you to cover this shift this week, so why don't you report then? No problem. I'll be there. Hang the phone up. A couple minutes later, my immediate supervisor calls and says, you know what? I think I want you to not cover this shift, but this shift. And I say to him, you know what, Andy, I'll do whatever, whatever. But I just got off the phone with Mr. Nagy, and he wants me to work this shift. There's a pause, and he says, how long ago did you talk to him? 60 seconds ago. Oh, go ahead and work that shift then. What was I telling him? I heard from the boss. And this is what the boss wants. And all of a sudden, it's what all of us wanted, right? If you're a good employee. And that's what the apostle is saying to Timothy. Timothy, I didn't send you to Ephesus because I thought it was just a great idea. I didn't send you there to set these things in order just because they should be. I am sending you from Jesus Christ with the authority of the boss. So he says, Paul, an apostle, secondly, of Jesus Christ, thirdly, by the commandment. The word commandment there is a military term. Many of you in your life at some point received an envelope from Uncle Sam. You opened it up, you read it, and it said something to the effect of, report to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri for basic training on this date at this time. Right? Anybody out there, former military? Was that a friendly suggestion that the government was making to you? Was that, you know, if it's convenient, and you're not doing anything, and you don't mind the 110 degree temperature and the 100 degree humidity, and you can fit it in, then come on over to Fort Leonard Wood, because, you know, it's just beautiful this time of the year. Yeah, right. I was never in the military, but I spent a lot of time at Fort Leonard Wood because when I was in college, we had an outreach to Fort Leonard Wood. And this is what we would do. On Saturday afternoon, a bunch of us would go up there and we'd go door to door to the barracks and we'd invite these guys to church. And then we stay at this really scary motel right outside of Fort Leonard Wood. If any of you have ever been there, you probably know what I'm talking about. It was called The Ranch, and we nicknamed it The Ranch. Anyhow, so we would stay all night at this little motel, and then Sunday morning, bright and early, we would drive this big red and white bus from High Street Baptist Church through the barracks of Fort Leonard Wood, and we would fill it and bring all those Army boys to church. And they were from everywhere, and they weren't there for the scenery. I remember. And they weren't there because, you know, they wanted to learn how to talk Mazura. They were there by the commandment. The same word is used 7 times in the New Testament. It was used by Jesus when he cast unclean spirits out of a possessed man. I command you to come out. And did they? Amen. It was used by Jesus when he commanded the winds to be still. It was used by Herod Antipas when he commanded that the head of John the Baptist be brought to him. All that to say is this is a strong word. So Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment and then by dual authority, he says, by the Father and the Son. And so the apostle is reminding young Timothy, not only by the source of salvation, God the Father, but by the channel of salvation, God the Son, am I writing to you and authorizing you to go and put these things in place. Now, one more thing about Paul. Paul wasn't always a missionary. It's true. When Paul was at the church at Antioch, he was a pastor. And then one day, he got up in front of his congregation. Maybe he called a special meeting, I don't know. And he said, I've been called to go to the mission field. And the church of Antioch supported him. And they said, amen. And they blessed him. And they sent him. And did he accomplish anything while he was out there on the mission field? He wrote 14 books of the Bible, but you know, we don't really get carried away. Okay, 14 if you want to debate. 13 for sure. If you want to have the 14th book debate, you have to buy the coffee and we'll do it. But he accomplished much. Because his church sent him and supported him. In Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley, we should do the same. Amen? Amen. I'm going to miss the Guziks, but they got to go. Because God has said, he's laid out the commandment, you know, report to Siegen, Germany. And they're going to be faithful and do it. Secondly, in verse number 2, the apostle writes to Timothy, a true son in the faith. You know, the word, then the name Timothy means honoring God or honors God or honored by God. And truly, Timothy did do that. Timothy was raised by a devout mother, but his father was a pagan Greek. Timothy's father was probably dead at the time of this writing. That's probably why Paul takes so much liberty in claiming to be Timothy's spiritual father. But Timothy was raised in two cultures, the cultures of the Hebrews and the cultures of the Greek. As an adult, so as to not be an offense to the Hebrews, he underwent the process and the procedure of becoming circumcised as an adult. And I have one word to say about that. Ouch! This is a big deal. I mean, I don't know how many of you guys had the stamina to stay in the room while your son was circumcised. I did that. I'm kind of sorry to this day that I did. But it's brutal. It's brutal on an 8-day-old baby. But can you imagine on an adult man? Probably weeks and weeks of healing. And boy, this gives you a snapshot into the heart of Timothy. I mean, I got to tell you, had it been me, I would have said, boy, Paul, that's a great idea. And you make a good point. You're quite the debater, I'll give you that much. But let's do this. Let's think about it, pray about it for about 5 years. And then if it's still an important thing, you know, then we'll get back together and talk about it. But Timothy underwent the process. Talk about greater love hath no man. Timothy loved his congregation. At the time of this writing, Timothy had been with Paul for about 15 years. So listen to the assignments that Paul had sent Timothy out on over the previous 15 years. In Acts 17, we see that Timothy was left in Berea with Silas. I don't know, maybe to take prison singing lessons. I'm not sure what that was about. In Acts 17 also, he rejoined Paul there. In Acts 18, he accompanied Paul to Corinth. In Acts 19, Timothy was sent by Paul to Macedonia. He was with Paul while Paul wrote Romans. We see that in Romans chapter 16. He was with Paul while Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. We see that in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1. He was with Paul while Paul wrote Philippians. Also, Philippians 1 1. This will be a pattern. He was with Paul while he wrote Colossians. Guess what verse that's in? Colossians 1 1. Very good. He was with Paul while he wrote 1 Thessalonians. And guess what? He was with Paul when he wrote, oh, you guys are so good. You've been studying, haven't you? 2 Thessalonians. He was with Paul when he wrote Philemon. So here's a guy, in other words, that's with Paul. He was sent by Paul to go and troubleshoot in Corinth, in Thessalonica, in Philippi, and now here at Ephesus. In short, Timothy had the best ability, which is dependability. My dad would be proud. The best ability, dependability. And that was Timothy. He was so faithful. History tells us that Timothy ministered at Ephesus for 15 years after this. And after 15 years, what do you think they did to honor Timothy? Do you think they raised a statue of him in a fountain? No. Maybe they named a boulevard after him. Timothy Boulevard. It has a nice ring to it. That's not what they did. Named a building after him? No. After 15 years, they martyred him. I love Timothy. Just poured his heart and poured his life out. And then you know what he did? He stood against worship of Diana, of the goddess Diana, and for that, paid for it with his life. Paul calls him a true son. And that word true means legitimate. If a mother was holding a baby and she said, this is my true daughter. In other words, I bore this daughter. And so spiritually, Paul is saying, Timothy, remember that you are my son in the faith. Perhaps Paul was the one that actually prayed with Timothy when he accepted the Lord. Paul is holding Timothy up here as an example to the church at Ephesus. No pressure there. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just pick out a face here in the audience, and then I'll bring you up, and we'll announce to the Calvary Chapel Simi Valley, now here's an example of what being a great Christian really is. Any volunteers? A little pressure, huh? Well, see, the pressure here would be there would be so many of those type of people in second service that it would be hard for me to choose. Now, in first service, it would probably be different, but yeah, exactly. So Paul is holding Timothy up as an example here. And then listen to his greeting. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, Paul always uses the words grace and peace in his letters. And you look through the other letters that he's written, you always see grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ or God our Savior, those types of words. But in only two books does Paul add the word mercy. Guess what? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Why did he do that? Well, he did it simply because he knows the situation. And he knows that in the situation that Timothy is heading to at Ephesus, he's going to need some mercy. He truly is going to need mercy. The word grace means the undeserved favor of God that frees us from the punishment that we had coming due because of our sin. The word grace talks about the punishment that we should have to pay, it's already been paid. It's as if you go to a nice restaurant, and at the end of the meal, the waiter comes by and he says, you know, someone paid for your meal. Really? I would have had more. I turned that dessert tray away, and somebody was paying. But that's a silly example, but that's kind of what it is. Is that when it comes time for us to pay, if you've accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, it's paid. It is paid. So live abundantly. It's paid for. That's grace. Mercy is what frees us from the misery of sin. Not the consequences of it, but the misery of sin. You know, if I buy a bag of wildflower seed and I bring it home and I see my neighbor out, which happens a lot in our neighborhood, and I go walking over across his yard with my bag of seed to say hi to him, and then once I get over there I realize there's a hole in the bag, and I say, "Oh my gosh, I spilled seed all over your marathon lawn. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me?" And he says, "Yeah, it's forgiven." Now, does him telling me, "Yeah, it's forgiven," does that stop one of those wildflower seeds from germinating and coming up? Not at all. And maybe in a few weeks he won't be in such a forgiving mood. So, but misery says you're forgiven. And it's the pity. It's the pity that only a parent can feel for their own child. And God feels that for us. I'll give you an example. A few years ago, many years ago, my son was 7 or 8 years old. And he got the lead role in a play at the church that we were going to. And the play was Arch the Angel. You remember that? It was a great little play. And somehow Ben got the lead in it. And he worked so hard. He memorized his lines. He memorized his songs. He sings like an angel. He still does. He's a really good singer. And so we got all ready for the big night. And it was on a Sunday night, and the church was packed. And I was on the front row, you know, with my video camera. Of course, back in those days, it was, you know, a big, giant video camera. And the play starts. And right in the beginning of it, Ben froze. He just froze. Only for a moment, but just long enough for a nervous laugh to kind of, you know, trickle through the crowd. And I died. I died for the kid. And I wanted to stand up and yell, "He knows his lines! He knows the songs! Hey, really, he knows everything! He's got the whole play!" And I just wanted to defend him so badly. But of course, before I can make a fool of myself, he got the line and just kept right on going and did a great job, by the way. But for that moment, there's nobody in that audience could feel the pity for him that I did. You know what I mean? You can't feel it for my kid. I can't feel it for your kid. But praise the Lord, God feels it for us. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the mercy that Paul is reminding young Timothy about. So what is peace? Peace is simply the result of grace and mercy. It's the peace that passes all understanding. It's as if the wise old apostle is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, I know who you are. You know who I am. So now steel yourself for the job that you're about to undertake." That's what Paul is saying in between the lines here to Timothy. What is the job that Timothy is about to undertake? You know, we read it earlier, and we're going to read it again right now just briefly. And then after I'm done ministering in Antigua and come back, we'll take up these verses. But this is tough stuff. Look in verse number 3. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." And look, in the last verse of the chapter, he's going to name names. Of whom? Or Hymenaeus, well, I should have practiced that one out loud. And Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow! Strong stuff. And so the apostle is saying, Timothy, you've got the commandment from God the Father, the commandment from Jesus the Son, to go and straighten these things out. Why is it so important to attack false teaching? Why is it so important to come against these? Simply because souls are at stake. That's why. The difference between a denomination and a cult is that a cult twists salvation just enough to make it null and void. That's the definition of a cult. You know the dangerous thing about gopher poison? It's 98% trail mix. You shouldn't even put that stuff out if you're hungry. I'm not kidding. It looks so good. Seeds and stuff, all kinds. And it's 2% strychnine. And that is what false teaching is. False teaching sounds good. It feels good. Looks good. And yet, in it is intertwined just enough lie to make it null and void. I remember being a young associate pastor, and I was at a church where I was overseeing the 12-step recovery ministry. We called it Overcomers Outreach. It was wonderful. It was just wonderful. And I told you a couple of months ago that I loved recycled Christians, and this is where I got to know them all in this ministry. God was healing. God was rehabilitating. People were coming back to the Lord, and people were putting their marriages back together, and every now and then we'll actually get a phone call or someone will stop by. And it's such a blessing to have been a part of that ministry. And there was an older lady in the ministry. And in the Lord, she and I had gotten very close. She was very crafty. And she had made me a couple of things for my office. And they were out on display. And she was just a sweetheart. And I remember the day she said to me, "Tim, I went to the seminar and I was just enjoyed it so much, like new teachings and new friends that I'm hanging out with, and it's just been a wonderful thing." And you know how sometimes you hear something and spiritually the hair on the back of your neck stands on end? I just thought, what is she talking about? And so I said, "Well, why don't you bring me some of the materials that you got at your seminar and let me look them over?" So she did, and I was flabbergasted. And I read in this material that basically everybody is good, but that a few of us through poor thinking had become bad. But that naturally man was good. I thought, I don't think that's what the Bible says. And then I kept reading. Some groups, like Christians, have become too narrow-minded. And I thought, uh-oh. And then it said, because all roads lead to God. And then I read that God was in everything. Did that kind of scare you? To think that God is in everything? I mean, you know, I'm not brilliant, but I can just think off the top of my head of a few things that I know God's not in. And so I called her in and I said, "Hey, this stuff that you got a hold of, this is false teaching." And she kind of got offended. And why? I said, "Because it's opposite of what the Word says." And that, no, this is the straight edge. And it doesn't agree with this. And so it's false teaching. And I had taken her materials and I made a copy and I'd written a bunch of scriptures under each of these points. I said, "So take this, you know, mull it over, and in a week or so, let's get back together." Well, before we could get back together, I hear from some of the young people in the church that she's taking them to these meetings. Isn't that the way of false teachers? Isn't that the way it is? If the false teachers are going to come after you, they don't go after the old seasoned veterans. Who do they go after? The young people. And it's still that way. And I had to call her in. And I had to say, "You know what? I want to be kind, but I want to be firm. You must leave this false teaching, or you must leave this flock because you're leading people astray. And as a shepherd, I cannot allow that. And she cried and I cried. And before that meeting was over, she cursed me. She cursed the church. And she cursed any God that would be so narrow. And I was flabbergasted. I could not believe what I was hearing. And as she's leaving, she says, "And your Bible says, 'Judge not, lest ye be not judged.'" And I told her, "Listen to yourself. You just said, 'My Bible.' It's not yours any longer. And furthermore, in that same chapter that you just quoted, the Bible says, 'Broad is the way and narrow is the gate.'" And I reminded her then, and I remind you this morning, salvation is as narrow as the cross that Jesus hung on. Beloved, is Christianity narrow? Amen. Do all roads lead to God? No. And that's what Paul is sending Timothy into, to straighten it out. And you know what? Maybe you need to straighten that out this morning as well. Because the way to the Father is through the Son, period. And there is no other way. And there is no other way. And the beautiful thing about that is He's not an ogre. He's not a taskmaster. He's not a slave driver. He is your shepherd. And He loves you. And He wants this morning, the Bible says, He's the lifter of our head. He wants to lift your head and to anoint you with oil. You know, for Vlad, who lost his mom this week, that's what the Lord's doing. The Lord's holding his head. To the Slater family this week, it's the Lord that's holding them together. And that's what He wants to do this morning. In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to worship because we love to do that here. And as we're worshiping, you'll see some people come up here and stand up front. And if you'd like to come up and pray to accept the Lord, or just because you need ministry, would you come up and do that? The best ability is dependability. And you can depend on God this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for salvation. Thank You for sending Your Son for us to pay the price that we owe. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for sending Timothy to Ephesus to teach and preach correct doctrine, the doctrine that You have sent us in Your Word. I pray, Lord, that as we continue through this book, that You would change us, mature us, and prepare us, Lord, to always have an answer for those. God, I pray especially now this morning for anybody that might be here that has yet to accept You as their personal Savior. We pray that today would be their day of salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.